Good evening, everyone. We're going to start by reading the scriptures first this evening. So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 133, that's where we have left off. I'd like to read through 137, so we'll just read four or five of these here this evening. Psalm 133. I wish that we had Rob Meisel here to help us with this psalm. He would remind us of the song that goes with it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That is a marvelous truth. How good and how pleasant for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. 134. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion. Psalm 135. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, all, O you servants of the Lord, you who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel for His special treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. For the Lord will judge his people, and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. 136. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who laid out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. Let me pause here and just offer this thought that this may have been sung in a kind of responsive way, where a chorus, people sing this chorus over and over in response to these others who are recounting the wonderful works of God. Verse 10, we're giving thanks to Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever, with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for His mercy endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His mercy endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His mercy endures forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him who led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him who struck down great kings, for his mercy endures forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever, and gave their land as a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. A heritage to Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever, who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever, who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. O, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. And finally, 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. That's the most notable of the imprecatory psalms right there, at the end at least, Psalm 137. Join me with a word of prayer, please. Father in heaven, we thank you for these psalms, starting with how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity, and ending on this sad note of Israel in exile, hoping to return to their land and to their city, Jerusalem. Father, we long for the day when we can visit Jerusalem, the city of the great King, to visit there where Jesus will reign in the millennial kingdom. And we look forward to that day when he will rule over all of the earth with a rod of iron, with the righteous scepter as the scepter of his kingdom, righteousness as the foundation of his throne. Tonight, Lord, we're not there yet, but we are here, and you have privileged us to be here to hear the word of God and to sing to one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to encourage and exhort one another, to hear ministry of music and preaching. And so, Lord, we ask that you would be pleased with our service tonight. Thank you for each one who's here and all the circumstances that have brought us to this point of the day and of our lives. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Dr. Yanga has carefully selected some hymns for us to kind of start us into the Christmas song season, and so we look forward to that. We'll have him come now and lead us in those hymns.
Just want to tie in what we just read to our first song, which is 102. And we just read a psalm that's an exile psalm. You know, when they're saying, you know, they were plundered and they're crying on the rivers there of Babylon, and those who plundered us requested mercy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Go ahead, sing us a song as they're captive. And that's kind of the same flavor of our first song here. 102 is, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. So let's sing this together. 109, it came upon a midnight clear. It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from hands of gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. Still through the cloven skies they come, unfurled, and still their heavy music floats for all the weary world. Above its sad and lonely plains, they bend on hovering wing, and ever o'er its feral sounds the blessed angels sing. And he beneath life's crushing foot, are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now for glad and golden hours, come swiftly beside the weary road, and hear the angels sing. For though the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever circling years comes round the age of gold, when he shall over all the earth its ancient splendors flame, and the whole world gives back the song which now the angels sing.
Just so you can hear how these songs are similar, a lot of these songs have kind of grouped some of these would be more like setting songs, I guess you could say. While I'm talking, our next one's going to be O Little Town of Bethlehem, but you can tell that they're kind of quieter, more reflective, I guess you could say, thinking about the coming in anticipation of the coming. Some of the other songs that we'll sing in future weeks are going to be more, I guess you could say, pastoral, or where the shepherds, animals focused. Some of them are more angelic focused in the ministry of angels in that future coming. Some of them have more of an advent, first or second advent, but more like worship songs of the Lord's coming, first or second. So you can see that they all have a little bit of a different flavor to them. So let's turn to 117, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and you'll see that that same kind of sound in the music is there, a little bit more reflective.
Little town
103, thou didst leave thy throne. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But in lowly birth this has come to earth, and in great humility. Come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. The fox is on rest, and the birds their nest, in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with a living word that should set thy people. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. And
ask in just a moment for the Smith family to come and share with us a special ministry in music. I wonder if my wife is out there upstairs. If you're all in the nursery there and you want to send David and John down, I'd appreciate it. I'd like them to see this ministry. Not to participate because they haven't practiced, but to see this ministry with these young people involved. And while we're waiting for them to come, maybe I will. That's from last week. The Proverbs, just kind of our overview message. A couple of you asked for it, so I decided, well, I'll press print. That's easy enough for me to do. So, click the button and off it came the printer for you. So, those are kind of key psalms. Now, don't take that as the only ones. There's about 1,000 more there. I don't know how many, but a lot. But I just selected one from each chapter, and hopefully you'll find those helpful. Some of those are very important and need to be more familiar to us so we can live with good wisdom. Any questions from this morning's sermon or what I said last week on the Proverbs? Made ourselves entirely clear. Excellent. All right. Bill, I think I'll ask you guys to come up, and if they make it down, I think they're coming. I'm hoping for David and John to see this ministry of music. Can you bring them down? Yeah, okay.
Thank you, Lord, for saving.
Thank you very much. Excellent. I think our young people are going to go out for their discipleship class now. So, young men and ladies, you may be dismissed. Well, you have that list there in front of you that we handed out. I'm not going to be going over that particularly tonight, but I thought I'd just walk down again through the list of topics that we discovered there in our study and probably add one or two others that we didn't notice last time since I did a bunch more study in Proverbs this time. We have, and I've tried to alphabetize these here, discussion of topics such as, and I'll list off 18 of them, adultery, anger, children, guidance, friends, I put that in quotes, not all the good types, some of the bad types, fools and foolishness, folly, love is there in the book as well, lying is spoken about quite a bit, marriage, husbands and wives, the enjoyment of marriage and the problems therein as well. There's a lot about money and riches, poverty, gold, silver, rubies, those sorts of things. Number 11 on my list is righteousness. In variant forms of that word, it occurs 83 times in the book. There's also a lot, some on self-control. There's a lot on sin and what's abominable before the Lord, things that are perverse, wicked, transgressions and so on, justice. There's the issues of the tongue and talking, talebearing, truth-telling, concealing, dishonesty, and more about lying. I may combine that with the lying category. There's a lot about trusting in God. There's some about wine and being drunk. There is a lot, of course, on wisdom. Finally, we get down to that and the W's. And then the topic that I'll address tonight, work and laziness, is how I've put those two together. And so let's just turn our thoughts to that very topic tonight by starting in the book of Proverbs. And I'm just trusting the Lord is going to help us to understand this in the spirit in which it's given. And I trust that you will do that. In Proverbs 6th chapter, okay, Proverbs 6, starting in verse number 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Now, that we'll see a couple of Proverbs that are given like this in this form. This form is a parable, really, a little story or something to observe. And the ant parable here in chapter 6 is an example of this method of kind of teaching this way. And you see the first three verses talk about the ant particularly, and then the next verses discuss directly to the lazy person what he should take out of this example of the ant. Now, what is it about the ant that is so remarkable from the perspective of the writer of Proverbs here? Well, the ant does not need to be told what to do or to have a commander over her. It refers to the ant as a her here. She's diligent without that force of authority over her head. That's an important principle in and of itself. try to, by application, if I could just make this application for you, try to be a kind of self-starter. In other words, somebody who sees something that needs to be done and does it without having to be told every individual move to make. The ant goes about their business that way. Now, also, she effectively plans. I say effectively. It's like she plans ahead for the season in which there will be no gathering. So it says, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Well, why does the ant do that? Well, because there's not food readily available at all times in all places, so we gather it together when there's a time of plenty, the time of harvest, and in the time of summer when things are growing, and save those aside in advance for the time when there is not. That's a wise principle. Also, by the way, save resources while they are coming in so that you are not left without when the time comes that there isn't any. So save resources, whether in the case of the ant, of course, it's mainly just a food gathering function. For us, it'd be similar to that, especially in an agrarian type of society, even like our country was not so many generations ago. But for those of us that don't have that kind of lifestyle, we can still take a principle from this and set aside something when the plenty is there so that we have it for when the time of famine comes. Now, the proverbist here, the writer of the Proverbs, turns now to directly rebuke the lazy man based on this example of the ant. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So again, a direct rebuke to this person. This guy says here, how long will you, or when will you rise from your sleep? Now it may be literal sleep here. It could be also just laziness, sleepiness, grogginess, the kind of slowness, sluggishness, the lazy boy syndrome, you know, with the TV and the remote or the game console in front of you where you just sit there and entertain and so on. I'm afraid our society is raising bunches of game heads that spend all their time in front of the TV or the computer instead of being productive. And that's not good from the perspective of the Proverbs, nor from the perspective of society. People tend to become more takers than givers. You can't have more takers than givers, otherwise you won't have anything to spread around. Now, don't get me wrong, of course, a little rest and vacation is needed. But this fellow is all vacation all the time. He's taking it easy in the lazy boy, not like the diligent ant who is doing their work consistently. Now, why don't we turn forward to Proverbs 10? And really, my mode here is just going to be walk down through some of these Proverbs and collect them together in your minds, because they're not collected together in the order of the book. But I thought that dealing with these in a topical fashion would help drive home the point. Proverbs 10, 3 to 5. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desire of the wicked. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. Now, we just came through the Thanksgiving holiday, and that's a time of year in which we mark the bounteous provision that God has made for us in the abundance of the earth and agricultural production, when those things are gathered in for winter. And you've seen, too, the combines and other things going through the cornfields, I trust, and gathering up their corn and stocking it away or preparing it for sale and so on. Harvest is a time for hard work. We'll see large combines out where I was growing up in Chelsea there, working on good nights, late into the night, with their headlights on, trying to get in the crop before the bad weather comes in. It's all nice and dried and so on, but the snow or rain will spoil the travel through the field, so they want to get it in at the right time. You have to, as the saying goes, strike while the iron is hot. When it's harvest time, you have to harvest. You can't make an excuse and go take a nap. It just is what it is. Some seasons are full of harder work and others of lighter, but they all have their appropriate place. Now it says the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Now in most cases, how does the Lord accomplish that? How does the Lord accomplish not allowing the righteous soul to famish? Well, He uses the activity of the righteous soul himself to provide so that he will not go hungry. So the wise person, the one who gathers in the summer and works in the harvest, the righteous person, God is providing for that person because that person is following God's instructions. Now, but on the other hand, the person who is lazy will not have much to show for their work. He who has a slack hand becomes poor. On the other hand, the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, this is a point that's important for us to get. It's a general rule that the lazy person will not have much to show for their work because they don't do much work. He will sleep during the time when the hard work is supposed to be going on. But this is not always the case. A rich man could leave his wealth to his lazy son, and that son then would not be poor, although he has a slack hand. You see? So what I'm saying by all of this is demonstrating that this is a principle that we're talking about. This is a general principle, not an absolute maxim of life. A lot of these proverbs, not all of them, but some of these proverbs have their exceptions. In this case, it's a general rule. The lazy person will be poor. He will not have anything to show for his work, which he doesn't have much work, as we said. So, obviously, the situation of the exceptional case is frustrating to us when you see a lazy man who's been just given everything, and you think to yourself, what a waste. Somebody that's lazy that's gotten all of this. Perhaps only worse than that is the diligent person who, through no fault of their own, some calamity befalls them and they lose what they had worked for. So that's also an exceptional case. Now it says, he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. I wonder whatever happened to shame. There used to be a lot more of that going around where there should have been. And now it's not so much, I think. Shame for your own behavior, misbehavior. Here it says that the parents really should be, it should be a shameful thing to them if they have children who are lazy, like this son who doesn't work in the time of harvest. It's also a reflection on those parents in most cases, again. As to the way they taught and brought up their children. So a shameful thing. Drop down to verse 26 in the same chapter. You see another reference. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Now, I don't know if I've experienced the feeling of vinegar on my teeth. Have you? What's the thought there? What's that? Oh, it's an acid. It's right. It's an acid. So, what does it do? How does it feel or taste? I mean, it's not going to take off the enamel right away at the first application, but it's not going to be very good, right? I don't know what. The picture I get of this. Have you ever had this experience? This feels like that sounds or something. You know, this kind of feels like the fingernail scratching on a blackboard. You know, it kind of feels like that same feeling you get when that sound, you know. Well, smoke in the eyes, I think you probably know about that from a bonfire. It just makes your eyes irritated and water, and you want to squint them and you want to get out of that smoke, and it takes a while for them to come back to their regular, you know, their regular selves, as it were. That is the feeling that you get when it says in 26, you send a lazy man to do a job. And what happens? It doesn't get done. You send a lazy man, and it's just like an irritation because he doesn't accomplish what he's supposed to accomplish. Well, work and laziness. Now, we should also note that some proverbs are given in terms of a contrast. If you turn to 12:24, you'll see an example of this. Many proverbs, we've seen some of these already. It sets the diligent in contrast to the lazy. And so the reader of the proverb is encouraged by that way to set the one example against the other, to compare them, and to choose the right way. And it's stated in such a way that the right way is pretty obvious. 12:24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. And there's another one, you don't have to turn there just yet, but in 22:29 it says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." So this, I tied these two together because of the idea of the hand of the diligent will rule, and this guy standing before kings. But on the other hand, the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Now, the lazy man has a moral obligation to do work. He should work. But sometimes the only way the Lord can get a lazy man to work is to force him to do it. And I think that in the most kind of benign way is seen in that 2 Thessalonians passage that we read this morning. If you don't work, then you won't eat. So if you're lazy, eventually someday your hunger is going to outstrip your laziness and you're going to actually begin to work to get something to eat. So you're forced to do it. You should be. We should not be giving people a free pass to not do that. If they are able, they should be doing something. I think this is also evident, in a workplace, in the sense that, you know, not everybody is self-employed, not everybody is self-employable material. They just don't have it within them, their gifts, their abilities and skills to, you know, go out and start doing their own work. They have to be put into a structured situation. It's not like it's forced like slavery, but it's, you know, here's your hours, here's your pay, here's what you have to do. Everything has to be laid out all very carefully for them because, unlike the ant, they need to have a commander over them to get them to do the work that they are supposed to do. On the other hand, the diligent person will be his own boss. It says he will rule, or he will rise up in the company, say, where he has responsibility over others. Somehow that diligence tends to percolate people up and not down. See, the lazy person is going down underneath, and the diligent is going the other direction. So this man who excels in his work will stand before kings. 12:27, just a few verses later here. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Now, what is this talking about? The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. What does he do with it then? Any of you hunters out there? What's that? He lets it rot. He wastes it. He went out and shot this animal with an arrow or killed it somehow, trapped it. And then what? Ugh, I don't want to have to clean that thing. I'm not even going to bother. He's so lazy. He goes to that effort and then wastes the effort. He's in sin. He's killed something, but then, and supposedly to eat, but then he lets it go to waste. He's so lazy he can't even finish the job that he started. I should add here that in my understanding it's a sin for us if we're hunters to go out on the hunt just for the pleasure of killing and not to use that which is hunted, or not to be serving some other proper stewardship function. Usually, hopefully, those two go together. Somebody was saying just on Friday night, Kent County gave out 5 doe permits to anybody who wanted them because they have such an overpopulation. So they're managing their doe population by inviting hunters to come and take care of that population. And they will use that for food, right? So both, hopefully, good stewardship of the food aspect and the population management, not overkilling but not underkilling, you know, not overdoing it so the species becomes extinct but not, you know, letting it run wild if there's a predatory problem or some imbalance in the food chain. We are responsible to manage that. God gave us the earth in order to do that. So a proper stewardship function. Genesis 9:3, God says He gave us those animals for food in addition to the plant life that had already been given for food. So it shouldn't just be, you know, shot and cut the antlers off or whatever, the head off, and leave the rest. To do what with? Nothing. Throw it out? What a waste. Well, anyway, this laziness here is the issue. Chapter 13, verse 34. Chapter 13, verse 4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Here is the man who, he wants something, you know, in the store window, as it were, but he can't get it because he doesn't have enough in his checking account to buy it, because he's not been working enough to earn it. So he may desire something, but he will not get it because he doesn't have enough gumption to get up and actually earn it. Like the old Smith Barney commercials, remember those? We make money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Now, that was kind of a haughty expression at the time, but it was supposed to make the point, you know, they're actively doing something for their clients. But, you know, the other way that sometimes people end up in this situation is they're so lazy they won't work, but yet they'll go and steal it. Have you ever wondered about that? You know, somebody steals something, it's like, it's chump change. I mean, why did they bother stealing that? They could have gone to work for a few hours, gone to buy it legally, not hurt somebody, not stolen something, not gone to jail. I mean, it's foolishness. But we'll get to the foolish part when we get to that section in Proverbs. Chapter 15. Doesn't look like we're going to get through all these tonight, does it? 15:19. We'll cover the next two here. 15:19. The way of a lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. Life, generally, again, not an absolute maxim, but generally speaking, life is rough for those who are lazy. They have a lot of problems in the basic areas of providing for themselves and just getting by. In contrast, the upright person has a plain path. Obviously, if there's a war situation or some civil problem or breakdown in civil society, that's not always going to be the case. The righteous will suffer along with the lazy people. But still, the general rule is there. And then chapter 18 and verse number 9 tonight. It says, "He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer." Perhaps we could say that the lazy person is not quite as bad as his vandalizing brother, but they're still relatives, and they still do similar things. Laziness, as I understand this parable, it says to my way of understanding, it's not just that he's a brother, but that laziness is connected to destruction. Laziness tends to or amounts to destruction. Sometimes it literally does so. The lazy person is not paying attention. He just doesn't care about his work. He can ruin as much as he accomplishes. Laziness in that way effectively amounts to destruction. He's certainly wasting his time and not doing what he ought to in his in diligence in terms of his work. Finally, this evening, I just was thinking about an application in terms of our government. I mentioned a little bit about this morning, a little bit about the government side of it, and I talked there about welfare, basically, and working. But I want to come at it from a different angle tonight and say, and oh, how I wish that these principles could be on the forefront of the minds of our legislators, that they need to be busy about making conditions favorable to work. Favorable to work, that is, conducive to employers creating jobs, conducive to people actually getting work, and that might include, you know, not giving them such rich unemployment benefits so that they don't have an incentive to go to work. You see, there's a whole mindset here that is different than just the handout kind of mindset. And that mindset says, primarily, the best way that we can help people is to make them, encourage them, empower them to be productive people in jobs. And so we don't do things to destroy jobs, but we do things to encourage the creation of those jobs and the economy and all of those wider questions about domestic production and that sort of thing. We have to have that kind of mindset. You can't have a moral society in which there are many, many people who are just on the take from the government. That is not biblically moral. Maybe legal, as I said this morning, just like abortion is legal, but it's not moral. And so if we were to formulate our ideas and thoughts and policies around these kinds of principles, we would be much farther ahead of the game than I think we are now, and we could be even farther ahead than we've ever been before. So we'll pause there at Proverbs 18:9 and pick back up in chapter 19 next week on this issue of laziness and work, and we'll have some other things to say about that as well. Welcome your comments between times and any questions you might have that I can address on this matter. But for the meanwhile, let's pray as we close this evening. Father, I pray that you will help us all who are here and under the sound of these words, even those who might hear us in the recording, to be people who are hard workers, not lazy, not slothful, not sluggards, but instead those, Lord, who really work and put great energy into the work that you've given us to do. As Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might, because in the grave where you go, there is no work or labor or any of that sort of thing. And so we pray for your help, that we might be that kind of people. If there's been any shred of laziness in us, help us to eradicate that. Help us to have the right balance, the right kind of labor and effort in that direction. Help our husbands to do what they do should do to provide for the families, and the wives to support them in that, and the families as well, that we would not be expecting the wrong things from our heads of house or wives and their work as well, and that we just commit that to you. Give us wisdom in this whole area of work and labor. Let us not be like the slothful person who sleeps in harvest, but like the ant who goes about her work diligently, not having to be told all to do. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.